Colossians
chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse number 11. In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him with baptism, wherein also you are raised with him through faith of the operation of God. Catch that phrase right there. Faith through faith of the operation of God. Faith of the operation of God. God's got an operation to do that can make everything work in your life. Faith in the operation. See it that. At the same time, and I appreciate your testimony, brother, about an unshakable faith. But an unshakable faith will affect you in every area of your life. And through a revelation of the Word of God, you'll start seeing things about yourself and understanding and comprehending things about yourself that you never knew that were even remotely possible.
Amen.
And sometimes what we'll find out with the thing, some of the things that we thought that we were being spiritual by standing against, we were being ignorant by not knowing about. So be open and be teachable to the Word of God, and let the Word of God tell you who you are. Amen. Let the Word of God tell you what you believe. And then let's make our lives line up with the Word of God. Amen? The Word of God will put meat on your bones. It won't just starve you to death. It will put meat on your bones.
Yes. Amen.
Strength, courage on the inside of you. Faith in the operation of God. Who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Triumphing over them in it. Pray with me. Father, I ask that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we would know what's the hope of your calling, and what's the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and what's the exceeding greatness of your power to us who believe, according to the working of your mighty power, which you wrought in Christ when you raised him from the dead, and set him at your own right hand in heavenly places, and ask that you grant us, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with might by your Spirit in our inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, so that we'd be filled with all the fullness of God. Holy Spirit, I ask you for divine utterance this morning. I ask that you would help me to communicate the heart of the Father to us, your people.
Yes.
And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Faith in the operation of God. What is he talking about? Faith in the operation of God. What all has Jesus done? What kind of operation? You know, a lot of times that we think that all he did was take and die on the cross, shed his blood so that we could have remission or forgiveness of sins. But brothers and sisters, there's so much more that's in this package, that's in this operation that was accomplished. I thank God for what was accomplished on the cross.
Yes,
but I'm going to tell you what. The cross would have been totally empty and powerless if there would have been no resurrection.
Amen.
If there would have been no resurrection. If there would have been no resurrection.
Right.
Jesus would still be in the grave if there was no resurrection. But thank God there is a resurrection and
yes.
there's a triumphing
yes.
over the things of death.
Yes.
Where death reigned.
Yes.
Through the second Adam, Jesus, life now reigns. Now I want us to get a picture. To get this picture, we've got to travel back in time to the garden. And in the Garden of Eden, God takes and he forms the shape of a man out of the dust of the earth or out of clay. And he does something that's so supernatural and so powerful that he breathes himself into this dust or clay that he's fashioned with his hands. And when he does, man becomes a living being. Don't lose that thought. Because the things that are going to have a profound effect on us and our lives is going to be through the operation of the faith of God. When God took in faith and fashioned this being with his hands, and he takes and he breathes into him the breath of life. Let me say it another way. He breathes himself into.
Yes.
He is the breath of life.
Amen.
He doesn't have the breath of life. He is the breath of life.
Amen.
This is part of the operation of God. And he breathes himself into Adam. And he becomes a living being. Where there was just shape and form and powers, now something supernatural has taken place. And he becomes a living being. A living being made in the likeness and image of God. And God tells him and speaks to these things to him. And he tells him that he has authority over everything that he's created. But there's somebody else that's here. A lot of times we don't know much about it, but there's somebody else that's here. And the somebody else that's here is the enemy. Not in the garden. Not then. And he wants to have this authority also. See, because there was a time when he carried some weight in heaven. And there was a time that something was conceived in his heart. And pride is looking for a way to manifest itself. And it rises up and he says, I will ascend my throne above the Most High. The only way that he can do that You have to have people that are subject to him. God does something to him. He casts him out of heaven and he casts him to the earth. Where's Eden at? Where's God's creation? It's here on earth. And he wants this authority. He wants to still be the ruler. He still wants to lift his throne above the Most High. So, be able to do this. See, there's things that we think in church that are so contrary to the Bible. See, we think that God, being God, he can just do anything that he wants to, anytime that he wants to, any way that he wants to. And he can't. You say, well, that's blasphemy, David. He gave that authority to man. I didn't say he didn't have the power to do it. But God does things, whether we want to believe it or not, from a legal standpoint. He does things from a legal standpoint. He knows more about legality than we ever thought that we did. And he knows that if Satan is successful in getting this authority, and the way he does it is through deception. So he comes to Eve, and they're having this here conversation over a tree, over a piece of fruit. And she says, we can't partake of this from this fruit, from this tree. God said, don't do it. He said, if you partake of it, he said, you'll surely die. He says, oh, you won't die. You will just be like him. And he don't want you to be like him. Now, here's one of the first lies. He doesn't want you to be like him, but he made you in his likeness and in his image. Now, how much of a twist and a deception is that? He doesn't want you to be like him, but if he didn't want us to be like him, why would he make us in his likeness and in his image? Is that a fair question? So he takes something that God says and he twists it. See, the word for wicker and wickedness is twisted. Wicker furniture is vines that are twisted. And that's what he delights to do in people's heads. To take thoughts that are good thoughts and twist them and manipulate them and make them out to be something that they're not. And through this, he deceives Eve. But Adam knows better. But he still participates in this act. Not realizing just how powerful that God's words are and how true that God's words are. Because when God said, the moment that you eat of it, he says you will surely die. And he says you won't die. They had no concept of the word death. They had never experienced anything but life. You know, you can have somebody that's older in life and they can tell you something because they've experienced things in life. But a lot of times, young people, especially children, teen years and all, people think that they're Superman and Superwoman. They can do anything that they want and they are not destructible. Indestructible. And a lot of things that they can do and mom and daddy tell them not to do it. But they do it anyway. Not realizing that in participating that, there'll be something to pay a little bit later down the road. You didn't think that it would. You didn't think that these things would come back. Thought you just got away with it because mom and daddy didn't find out. So, Adam and Eve, something now transpires because they partake of this fruit. And as they partake of this fruit, something happens that God had already prophesied and spoke that would happen. He said, the moment that you partake of it, he says, you'll surely die. Now, we know for a fact that he couldn't be talking just about spiritual death because Adam and Eve lived many years after that. But God is true to his word. And when he said that you will surely die, he was talking about spiritual death, separation from God. See, there was an activity that took place in the cool of the evening. And God would come down. And as he came down in the cool of the evening, he would walk with Adam. And they had just had sweet fellowship because everything was right between him and his man, his creation. But after he partook of this fruit, something changed. God still come down like he normally came down. But Adam wasn't there to greet him. Adam was over there in the bushes hiding. See, he had never experienced shame before. He had never experienced guilt before. He had never experienced condemnation before. But now it was eating him up. And God calls for him. And he answers him. He says, where are you at? He said, I'm over here. He said, what are you doing over there? What are you doing over there? Faith in the operation of God. Faith in the operation of God. God calls him over. He's tried to cover his nakedness because he finds out now that he's naked. He was never naked before. He never knew that. He weren't running around the house with no clothes on. That's not what the word was saying. He was naked from the natural standpoint that he saw himself exposed. But he wasn't naked before. He was clothed with the glory of God. And the glory of God not just was just on him, but the glory of God surrounded him. And you couldn't see his nakedness because all you could see was the glory of God that was covering. And there was an innocence that was there. From that point on, God starts prophesying. He gets right in the face of the devil. And he prophesies something to him. He said, there's one coming. You done this. You were successful at doing this. And I just want you to know, there's one coming. And Satan knows that if God's going to do it, and he's going to do it because he said there's one coming, God's going to do it the right way. See, you can't take two wrongs and make a right. And for God to do something out of justice, he would be just as wicked or just as twisted as Satan would have been. But God is right. God is just. God is truth. And when he says something's going to happen, you can mark it down. It's going to happen. But he's got to go through the right channels and he's got to go through the right ways because God's got him. He's just righteous. See, there's something that's in that word righteous is right. And God goes about doing everything right. He ain't shady. He ain't crooked. He ain't conniving. That's the devil. He's twisted. He's twisted. So he prophesied something, said there's one coming.
And he looks him straight in the eye and he said, "There's one coming. You'll bruise his heel, but he'll bruise your head." And that there bruise was crushing. Mm-hmm. He will crush your head. Mm-hmm. So there was a span of time. Years and years and years that transpired before God could legally bring and make this happen. But he started. His plan started from that time. See, when God prophesies something, he sees something that we don't see. And we've got a misconception of this. But I want this to change in us. See, when God speaks something to you in his word, he sees the end from the beginning. Let me describe it like this. The end is over here. The beginning is over here. And we think, from our standpoint, that everything begins right here. But in God's view and the way that he thinks, he sees a finished work. See, when he saw Jesus coming to Bethlehem, he didn't just see that. He saw the finished work. He saw what was taking place on the cross. And he saw what was taking place in the resurrection. And he saw what was taking place at the ascension. And he saw what was taking place at the seating of the right hand of majesty on high. He saw it all. So he starts working because he sees the end from the beginning. And we think that it started just in Bethlehem. Well, it was part of it that played out in Bethlehem, but I'm going to tell you what. It started way back here in the garden when God said, "This is what's going to happen." And everything, because God's got to go about things in a right way. Because he's a righteous God. He's a just God. And as we get more involved in the scriptures and as we see things from the Word of God, we see just how legal that he is. Because his righteousness demands that he be legal. His righteousness demands that he be right. That's why we in church, we can't be shady and crooked and liars. Because his righteousness in us demands that we be right. The operation, faith in the operation of God. See, to have faith in the operation of God, we have to be on the page with God. And when his word describes something and tells us something to do, we don't need to sit there and debate about it. We just need to get on the page. And the quicker that we get on the page, the quicker we get the benefit of it. But here's another thing that goes along with it. Our slowness to get on the page with him shows a rebellion in our heart. It shows a lack of faith and a lack of trust in our heart. Because when we know that somebody's telling us right and our heart's in agreement with it, we go after it very quickly to step into it. But when we don't know, or we don't want to. You ever done something because you had to? Yeah. We start dragging our feet. We may be walking toward it. When I was little, in 1965, our house burnt good. And we went to live with Grandmother White. Grandmother White was a widow woman. All of her youngers were grown. And I'm going to tell you what, she was just as stern. She didn't play. She was tough. And while we were staying there at her house, we went across
to the neighbor across the road. Well, it wasn't no further from here to the parsonage, from her house. But she told us not to leave the yard. But we left the yard anyway. And I went over there. And she called for us. Now, I weren't very big because in 1965, I'd have been 5 years old because I was born in 1960. Help me do the math. So, she said, now go get a switch. But before that, I ran. Because I thought running was going to be the answer. She's old, and I can outrun her. I'll tell you one thing. Sometimes our thinking don't add up the way that we thought that it was going to add up. I'm going to tell you one thing. I can see her. I can see my mama. Not in this particular occasion, because we also had a dog. I said, what are you sticking this dog in this picture for? We had a dog that was named Sam. Miniature collie, about that big. Loved to chase cars. She got hit by a car one time and busted her side out, and there's a flap of skin that would never tie back. And she was like that all. But she was protective over us. And I could see Mama when she would go to correct us out in the yard. And she'd get a switch to put on us. Now, if you was from Alabama, it wouldn't be a switch. They called it down there, get a hickory. That's the way that they say it, get a hickory. I say, well, what if they ain't a hickory tree around? I said, everything's a hickory. A hickory switch. It ain't just a species, it is an instrument of correction. So, Mama would get us out there in the yard. Because when it come to discipline, she thought it was the right thing to do when it was the time to do it. And it didn't matter where you were at. That was her yard. So, she would start putting that switch on us. And we start like little black Sambo, running around. And that dog, he would start trying to defend us. Reminds me of a salesman that I heard about. They said this salesman came up and the woman was correcting her child. She was spanking the child. And the young was running around her mama like this right here. And the salesman says, stop. And he tries to stop. And she wears him out and wears the youngin' out, all of them at the same time. Some things you ought to keep your nose out of. Hallelujah. So, I ran, and Grandmama White said, go get your switch. You think you're going to run away from your problem? You think you're going to run away from what's coming? But what I thought I was running away from, and I ran right into it. And I didn't know that my mama was trained by her. See, she knew what a switch it was. Because she had been on the other end of that switch. Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. Faith in the operation of God. Brothers and sisters, don't run from him, run to him. Running from him is like me running from my grandmother. You can mark it down. It's always a mistake. Two rights or two wrongs don't make a right. The only thing that's right is being right. And being right in the action and being right in heart. Faith in the operation of God. I'm going somewhere with this. I want us to see something here about the operation of God. Go to verse number 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now here's the picture that I want us to catch. Jesus has just been crucified. He's been placed in the tomb. He's already given a prophecy about himself, that in 3 days I will rise from the dead. In 3 days I will rise from the dead. This is faith in the operation of God. See, sometimes we think that we have faith, and we ain't even on the page with God. We're only in faith when we're in cooperation with Him. Because faith comes from Him. It's what He operates with. So here, the word says that he spoiled principalities and powers. Now, a lot of times in our day and culture, that's foreign to us. Let me paint a picture. Two kings are enemies of each other. Two kingdoms are enemies of each other. And they go out to battle because they're going to settle this thing. Because one wants what the other one has, and the other one wants what the other one has. So they go out to battle, and when the battle is over and the dust has settled, and a good portion of the troops are dead or beaten, a lot of times they wouldn't take the king that was the loser. They wouldn't kill him right then. What they would do, they would take him and tie him, and then when they came back into their town, into their kingdom, before they came back, they would take and they would gather up all of the spoil. Spoil wasn't things that had gone bad. Spoil was the things that they were carrying of value. And as they would take and they would come back, after they had spoiled the enemy, took all of the good stuff and left nothing that was of value there. There were just dead bodies laying there. But all of the goods they had. One occasion, they said there was a battle that was fought, and it took them 3 days just to gather up the spoil. That's a lot of spoil. There's a lot of things, if you was doing a gathering up, that you could gather. In 3 days' time, they turn you loose in Walmart. I'm going to tell you one thing. A good portion on Walmart would be unloaded. You might not have had nowhere to put it, but Ronnie would be hauling it. Am I telling the truth? Oh, you turn a woman loose on a shopping spree like that, it's a free-for-all. You just go ahead and do it. So it was a free-for-all for them. They go in and got all of the spoil, and they put it on carts or whatever they had to transport it, and they brought it back. They didn't leave it there. They brought it back to their kingdom because that was wealth for them and for their kingdom. So that's not all they could do. If they left that king alive or he wasn't killed in battle, they would take and they would tie him up. And the king would come riding in on his horse. Majestic animal. The finest one in the kingdom. And they would be leading this here other king that had been whipped behind him. And he was an open shame. He was an open shame to them. See, Satan thought that he had defeated Jesus when Jesus was nailed to the cross and brought as a spectacle before humanity. Naked on a cross, beaten, shamed, blood dripping from his body, nails driven in his hands and feet, placed in a tomb. He thought that he had won. He thought in his mind that it was like him riding on a horse and Jesus being drugged or walking down shame behind him. Jesus went through a lot of shame. Jesus went through a lot of humiliation. But I want you to notice something that this here word tells us about Jesus and what he did for us. See, the thing of it is, we think when we read things like that, that Jesus did that for Jesus. And that's where we miss it royally. Yeah. Jesus didn't need to do it for Jesus. He was already right. We were the ones that were wrong. We were the ones that were separated from God. But there was a prophecy that was given all the way back there in the garden. Said there's one coming. Can you imagine how Satan was, how paranoid that he was? Every generation. I wonder is this him. For thousands of years. I wonder is this him. And then Jesus appears and, oh my God, that's him. So here Satan thinks that he has him defeated. I've seen him beaten. I've seen the nails driven in his hands. I've seen him with the spear shoved in his side. I've seen him give up the ghost. I have finally won. I have finally triumphed. And the word says, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. Because there's something that's so ignorant about the devil. He thinks that he's won when he hasn't won. And a lot of times we play into his hands and we think there is no way out. I am done in. But there's some words here that we need to catch, especially one phrase. Jesus triumphed over them in it. See, a lot of times we may be faced with something and going through something. And we're believing for God to deliver us. And if he delivers me, I won't have to face this. I won't have to go through this. Brothers and sisters, Jesus went through something to be able to deliver us. He triumphed over them in it. He went, not only did was it prophesied about his death, but he walked through that death. But through walking through that death, he rose victorious over it. He spoiled principality and power and made an open show of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, you may be going through something this morning. You may be faced with something and dealing with something. But I'm going to tell you, where you're at right now is not your final chapter.
Amen.
It is not the end. Jesus spoiled principalities and powers, triumphing over them in it. And if Jesus triumphed over them in it, you're going to triumph over them in it. You're going to triumph over them in it because he didn't triumph over them in it for Jesus. He triumphed over them in it for us. In my mind's eye, I've envisioned it like this, that you would see Jesus laid out in hell. He's strapped. He's chained. life is out of his body. If life's out of his body,
what in the world have got him strapped and chained for? Just a precaution. Just a precaution. Because he said, 3 days, he's going to rise from the dead. Let's tie him up, let's chain him up. Let's tie him up and let's chain him up. But the Bible says that he was raised up by the glory of the Father. Amen. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into that dead body. And the life of God comes into him. So he's laid out here, chained and strapped down, and the devil's is just walking around him and sticking him and all, and he's laying there, but life starts coming into his body. Things start changing. And when life comes into his body, can you see? Pop that arm up. And lift that body up. Pop those things that had they had him bound on his legs. And pop this one off of his legs. And now here he is. Can you see Satan and all of his cohorts shaking in their shoes? Yes. Jesus didn't do that for Jesus. Jesus did that for us. Yes. He spoiled principalities and powers. He triumphed over them in it. And you're going to triumph over them in it. Your final chapter isn't over yet. Have faith in the operation of God. If God could raise Jesus from the dead, can he get me out of my problem? Could he deliver Jesus from the grave?
Yes.
Can he deliver me from mine?
Yes.
Yes, he can. What do we need? Faith in the operation of God. Mm-hmm. Brothers and sisters, these things aren't here in this Bible just to fill up space. They're here to say something about it to us, to encourage us. Holly, you will triumph over them in it. Stacy, you'll triumph over them in it.
Hallelujah.
Your final chapter ain't written.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Jesus.
Jesus' final chapter wasn't written until he said, "It is finished." And when he said, "It is finished," there's something that we need to realize. It wasn't that he just died. That's not what he was saying. What I came to accomplish has been accomplished. Mm-hmm. And there's victory for the human race. Because I won that victory. I gave my life for your life. I tell Sandy, when I come in the morning, you need to catch this. I am who I am because the I am tells me who I am. Oh my God, what am I going to do today? Before you be able to do what God tells you to do, you've got to know who you are. You've got to know who you are. And Jesus spoiled principalities and powers, and he didn't do that. He spoiled them for you.
Yes.
And if he's got authority over them, you've got authority over them. Boy, that's a big order. That's a lot of boasting right there, David. I'm just repeating what the Word of God says. Here's the words, Brenda. God's words in your mouth will accomplish the same thing that God's words in his mouth, because it's God's words.
Amen.
And when there's faith in the operation of God and God's words are in your mouth, because it's part of the operation of God, there'll be things that you will be able to prophesy. And there'll be things that you are able to speak into existence. And there'll be things that you are able to lay claim of. Amen. Jesus didn't do these things for Jesus. He did these things for us. He's the head, we're the body.
Jesus pulled principalities and powers and made an open show of them in it. Let me give you an example. There's this lady that's a minister's wife over in Russia. When she was growing up, she had horrible acne all over her face. Horrendous, horrendous. She's got an opera voice. She applied for a job to sing opera, and they wouldn't let her sing because of the appearance of her face. It was so hideous. This was a crushing blow on her. And all of her self-worth was tied in with the way that she looked. But she gave these encouraging words. She doesn't have the acne now. God healed her from the acne. But she said there was something that she realized and saw. And God has to get this across to his people. That was not her final chapter. That was not her final chapter. Say with me, that's not my final chapter. Brothers and sisters, you just don't know how much is left in you. And don't never factor God out of the equation. Because he's the one who will give you the ability to triumph over it in it. To triumph over it in it. Because that's one of the ways of getting over something is to believe that you will get over it. If you believe that you will not get over it, you won't get over it. But believe that you will get over it. So I come in and I tell Sandy, I am who I am because the I am tells me who I am. Because I need to get on the same page with him. Because your head will tell you all different kinds of stuff. It'll tell you you're good looking. It'll tell you you aren't going to amount to nothing. You can never do this. But what does God say? If God says you can, you can. But one of the things that has to be believed is that you can. Now my mama would say it like this. Not only was she good at giving us a switching, she was good at loving us. But she was also good at encouraging us. Because there's things that she instilled in us when I was little that they still speak to me today. And she'd say words like this. She'd say, can't is a coward who's too lazy to try. Can't is a coward. I can't do that. And she'd say, if somebody else can do it, you can learn how to do it too. Just little things. Well, brother, I can't do that. Who said you couldn't do it? Have you tried to do it? No, I just can't do it. See, Jesus spoiled that. He spoiled that principality and power that says you can't. Can't nobody rise from the dead like that? Can't nobody go through spiritual death in every phase and rise triumphant over it? Jesus did. Jesus did. So there ain't no part of spiritual death that's got a hold on Jesus. And if it ain't got a hold on Jesus, it ain't got a hold on you. Because all of these here scriptures have one thing that I don't really have time to develop it this morning. Our victory is because we're in Christ. The victory is because we're in him. The Apostle Paul saw this. He said, it's in him that I live and move and have my being. He saw his identification with Jesus. And as we see our identification with Jesus, brothers and sisters, the picture changes. In the natural, it might be just like this. But in the spiritual, with what he has done. But he's got to have something for me to cooperate with him, and that is faith in the operation of God. You may not know how, and you may not know when, but he'll do it again. He'll do it again. He'll do it again. Say, he'll do it again.
He'll do it again.
Want to be even bolder? He'll do it for me.
He'll do it for me.
How does that make you feel on the inside when he says it? Huh? Can God fail?
No.
Can Jesus fail?
No.
Can the God in you fail?
No.
Can the God in you fail?
No.
No. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Agree with me in prayer. Father God, you are so great. Jesus, you legally spoiled principalities and powers and made an open show of them, triumphing over them in it. And I thank you, Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me and quickens my mortal body. The greater one. You're the greater one and you live in me. So there's a conqueror. There's a victorious one on the inside. Open my heart and my mind to receive these words. To see myself coming up. To see myself rising to a place that you're calling me to. Glory to your name. An unshakable faith. A faith in the operation of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Tell him something. You're working mightily in me. Tell him. You're working mightily in me. Say it till you convict your own self. You're working mightily in me. You're working mightily in me. I got faith in the operation of God. You're working mightily in me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. And you're going to teach me to call those things that be not as though they were. Because I got faith in the operation of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. I plead the blood of Jesus over us. Let's go in the peace and in the power and in the operation and faith in the operation of God. In Jesus' name, amen.